Hey, everyone. Brother Pat Bills was our unanimous choice to be our keynote speaker in our series beginning this Sunday night, running through January and February, moved by the mission of God. That's our theme. That's our marching orders for 2016, moved by the mission of God. Well, you're going to have to forgive Pat. Yes, he's from Dallas. He's from Dallas. But he had the good sense to marry a Fort Worth girl, Deborah, who wasn't able to be here tonight. They've got four boys and no doubt needed some attention. But Deborah is a Fort Worth girl. She grew up. Her daddy, Mike Root, was the minister at the Alta Mesa Church back in the 90s. And Pat is just the perfect, what do you call it when rivers come, confluence, the perfect confluence of scholarship and personality and being a people person, but also being a deep and devoted servant to Almighty God. We welcome Brother Pat Bills, been a dear friend since 1999. We were co-workers together for years in Garland. We welcome Pat Bills from the Highland Oaks Church of Christ, Southside tonight.
Well, that was quite an introduction. I don't even know what that means, but it sounded really good. And I'd forgotten how thankful I am that John Scott preaches and doesn't lead singing. Amen. I sat right by him. Thank you, John. I'm glad God listens to the heart. Let me tell you what. There are no finer people than John and Teresa Scott. I know you know that. But they took a chance on a 21-year-old couple at Saturn Road Church back in 1999 with no kids. And four boys later in lots of ministry, I think we're doing okay. But I want to make one clarification. I'm not from Dallas. I'm from Tennessee. I need you all to know that Texas survived because of the volunteers. So just as long as we have that straight. But I will claim Dallas. I like Dallas. Talking to the Southside Church about the mission of God is like talking to the Cowboys about losing this season. I mean, you all do this so well. And I know that you're aware of what's been written in the Christian Chronicle, and Steve Kloer is a dear friend of mine, a dearer friend of my brother's, and I am impressed from afar at how you all bleed into the community. So I want to thank you for that. And in saying that, it's kind of hard to come up with anything novel or genuine about mission to a church that does it so well. So I'm going to take a cue from my African-American friends and their churches. Because when a preacher gets up at an African-American church and says something and the church calls back, it's not because the preacher is telling them something new or revolutionary. It's because the preacher is reminding the church of what they already know. And perhaps that's what we need to do tonight. To remind ourselves of what we already know. So I'm going to invite you to the Gospel of Acts. I'm going to explain why I call it the Gospel of Acts in just a moment. Right in chapter 1, it's on page 103 in my Bible, but you probably don't have my Bible, so get on your tablet, and if I get boring, get over to Facebook and find something interesting. But anyway, I want to show you a picture of my family as we start. Just to let you know how good-looking my wife is. That's Caleb on the far right. He's a sixth grader. Daniel is six. Joshua is a ninth grader. And that is Andrew, the joy of our life, because we deserve some joy after three boys. I would give the kid on the left anything he wanted. So some of you know what that's like. But I want to tell you about Daniel. Daniel is our special child. I say special because he thinks in abstract ways, in ways six-year-olds aren't supposed to think. He lets the people at the Perot Museum in Dallas know all about the dinosaurs and actually corrects the museum guides at the Perot Museum about the dinosaurs. And he's just weird. Can I say that? Does anybody else have a weird child? It's just, I mean, look at this. We're at Dairy Queen, and I look over, and he's got French fries in his milkshake, and he's singing happy birthday to himself with French fries, and he's blowing out the candles. This kid's imagination is over the top, which is why I want to be more like Daniel. One of his favorite movies used to be Polar Express. Love Polar Express, especially this time of year. And Daniel was upstairs playing Polar Express while he was watching the movie. I don't know if you have children, but my children love to actually interact with whatever they're watching. And we were downstairs, Daniel was upstairs, and all of a sudden we heard this sound from upstairs. Choo-choo! It's snowing! It's snowing! And we thought, that is so cute. He's playing Polar Express as he's watching the movie, and choo, here comes the snow, watch out, choo-choo. So we went upstairs, and this is what we found. Daniel had taken the beanbag in our playroom, unzipped it, and just shaking it everywhere because it was snowing. It's the Polar Express. So I did what you would do. I walked upstairs and wore him out. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that at all. I took his picture. Same thing you would do. And what I love about this picture is that there is a vast difference in hearing a story and actually being so moved by that story that you want to be fully immersed into that story. You want to find yourself as not just a bystander, not just some passive listener, but that someone has invited you into this story. Because there's a difference in hearing the Bible as a book report and a book review. You know the difference, right? A book report are the details you give in order to give a grade. Boring, it's stale, it's very uninteresting. A book review, the goal of a book review is to convince the person that they can't live another day without going out and reading that book. Don't you want a faith like this? Don't you want to be a part of a church that hears the story of Jesus, rips open anything in their way, and just shakes it all over the place and says, this is what my faith moves me to do, to not just hear the story, but to live the story. Which is why I like the Gospel of Acts. Even the title, it's a verb. It's action. It's movement. So I'm going to lead you through a silly exercise before I go any further. And I say it's silly, but it's really not, since John says I'm so good into scholarship. So here we go. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I promise. Some of you aren't doing this. You need to raise your right hand, okay? I promise to never read Acts without understanding that it's the second half of Luke. Okay, put your hands down. Now, you may think that's trivial, but I don't. Everything the church does in Acts follows what Jesus did in Luke. You can't read Acts without first going through Jesus. Whatever the church did in Acts, Jesus modeled and taught them in Luke, which is why I think it's so important for Luke to continue his gospel in this way. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Witnesses. That's a word I want to unpack for a moment this morning. What does it mean to be a witness? To see ourselves in this story, to not just hear the story, but to find ourselves upstairs listening to the story, shaking our beanbags, stuff going everywhere so the world may see that we are immersing ourselves in this story. We are witnesses, which means that we have what? Seen something. Or maybe more specifically, we have seen someone. There's a difference in talking to someone who has seen it versus someone who's just heard about it. I was in St. Louis over Christmas break. And probably like you, I was scrolling through social media looking at how cute the pictures were of everyone in my church in their closet after sharing Christmas presents. Oh, it's just another tornado. Here we go again in the closet. But it wasn't just another tornado. And it didn't just hit some city, it hit my city. In fact, the tornado came within a quarter of a mile of my front door. And I don't say that for pity. I'm just saying there's a difference in me hearing about the tornado and actually seeing the tornado. Some very dear friends of ours were eating dinner across the street when the tornado hit. I talked to the young man who happens to be the best friend of my oldest son. He said, "Mr. Bills, I thought we were going to die." And if you've ever lived through a tornado, that makes sense. But there's a difference when you see something firsthand, when you see devastation, when you see fill-in-the-blank firsthand. That's what Luke is getting at. You ought to be a witness. Witnesses tell the story of what they have seen and experienced for themselves. So I just want to lift out some themes of these witnesses in these first few chapters, reminding ourselves of what we already know and perhaps inviting ourselves deeper into this story. Did you notice what fueled these witnesses? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Did you grow up in a church that talked about the Holy Spirit? I didn't. And I love the Church of Christ. I love my heritage. And can I just say parenthetically how proud I am of the Church of Christ? You ought to see the disaster relief trucks around Rowlett and Garland for the Church of Christ. And when I have strangers come up to me saying, "You go to a Church of Christ?" They are everywhere. I want to say, "I know. That's what we do." And I don't have to tell you that. But one of the things that my heritage failed in doing was teaching me about the Holy Spirit. Maybe my church was scared of it. And listen to the way I even describe it. Holy Spirit is some impersonal pronoun. The main character in the book or the Gospel of Acts is not Paul. The main character in the Gospel of Acts is not Peter. The main character, the main person in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that happens in Acts that is not orchestrated by the person of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about mission? You cannot separate mission from the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit do? What does that power enable us to do? Let me offer something very simple. The Holy Spirit enables us to say that Jesus is on first. Jesus has the ball. Jesus is who's most important. I am simply second. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2 and it drives thousands of Jewish people back to the waters of baptism. Now here's something that's interesting that I want you to chew on that I would love to unpack tonight, but I don't have time. I'll leave that to Steve. Have you ever thought about the fact that these Jewish people had already been baptized before? And they needed it again? Because somehow they had missed the actual work that God was doing in their midst, and that could only come through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers that I believe cut them to the heart, that led them to the water, that led them to say, "I've got to change directions." That's what repentance means, right? I've got to quit going that way and go this way. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit moves you away from self and moves you closer to the heart of God. Think about the characteristics or the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know that song, right? You can't do any of those things on your own. It's all about the Holy Spirit. So you want to talk about a church on mission? We have to reintroduce the Holy Spirit back into our language because it teaches us to deflect the attention away from us back to where it ought to be. That this is God's work in us. Which is why I love this next picture. The man on the left needs no introduction. But does anybody know who the man on the right is? Didn't think so. Stacy King. Not a very illustrious NBA career. For those of you who don't know, the man on the left is Michael Jordan, quite possibly the greatest basketball player to ever live. If you're a LeBron James fan, my apologies. Michael Jordan is just better. Get over it. But one of my favorite stories about Stacy King is when Michael Jordan decided to pour in 62 points on the Boston Celtics. 62 points. Wasn't a playoff game. Regular season game. 62 points. And so they're interviewing the teammates in the locker room after the game. And they come to Stacy King, number 21. Stacy King, what are you going to remember about tonight? You know what Stacy King says? Tonight is the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 64 points. That's the role of the church. Every day is our opportunity to say, God and I combined for whatever God did. Because when Michael Jordan is on your team, he has the ball. When God is on our team, God has the ball. This is not about you. This is about God's work in you. This is not about the attention coming to you. This is about God's fame, not yours. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It instructs and it teaches you to depend less on self and more on God who is in you. But I love this movement of the Spirit, 43 through 47. Church of Christ people, we love these verses. This is like our verse, right? Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. We don't know what to do with that, but we like what comes next. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods, distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home, ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I want to talk about this language at the end of being saved in just a moment. But don't you love this picture of the church of being immersed by the Holy Spirit into the story of God? What were they doing? Every day, ordinary, mundane rhythms of life. They were taking care of each other. It's almost like a throwback to the 1960s. I wasn't alive then, but I've heard stories. I can appreciate that a little more than my children can because I grew up in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If anybody knows where Tullahoma is, I will give you a dollar out of my wallet. Do you really? Awesome. Hold on. No. All I've got's a five. A five will have to do. Anyway, that's my deal. If anybody knows where Tullahoma is, I just give them money out of my wallet. Tullahoma is this beautiful small town, and it's this town that I grew up in where, and maybe you can relate to this, I knew that if I went to Linda Fan's house, she would spank me if I got out of line, and my parents wouldn't care. And I also knew that if one of my parents got sick or ill, somebody at my congregation would come and bring casserole. After casserole. Do you know what the love language is in Tullahoma, Tennessee? Fried chicken. That's the love language, especially during times of grief. I lost both my grandparents within a matter of 13 months last year. Godly, godly people. My word, we had fried chicken coming out of our ears. It was wonderful. You know why it was wonderful? Because an expression of the Holy Spirit moving in the ordinary, everyday lives of God's people. That's what we're called to do. And here's what I've missed for so long. The church wasn't doing anything that wasn't first modeled by Jesus. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Where did they learn that? Jesus. Have you ever thought about how ordinary the people were that Jesus called to follow him, especially the first 12? I mean, if you were wanting to start a revolution to change the world, I don't think you would start with fishermen from Galilee. That's like me recruiting a basketball team and starting in Balch Springs. You just don't do that. You go find the best and the brightest, but Jesus didn't do that. He found fishermen of all people because I think he was trying to prepare the way for the church to create a way for everybody to have something in common. They would sell their possessions and goods, distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Where did they learn that? Jesus. One example that comes to mind is a little boy that had a lunch, and Jesus took that and fed 5,000 people and even had stuff left over. Day by day, as they spent time together in the temple, You do realize Jesus did most of his teaching, not like I'm doing now, but by walking from village to village. Go back and look at the Gospels. Jesus is always on the move. Broke bread at home, ate their food with glad and generous hearts. This is Jesus, folks. And here's what's interesting about mission sometimes. I don't know about your church, but my church, we have this view of mission, which is a good view, that mission happens overseas in these glamorous places. My sister just spent 5 years in Peru, Arequipa, Peru, second largest city in Peru. And I can remember thinking, man, I'm just not as spiritual as my sister. I haven't sold everything and taken my family to Peru. And I love the fact that we're going to Peru, but if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, it starts in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth is the last thing. And I don't think one's more glamorous than the other. In other words, what if mission looked like taking your ordinary, everyday, mundane life and doing something extraordinary with it? And it was just a matter of learning those rhythms, learning the rhythms of Jesus, so when opportunities come, you can know when to react. Let me give you a weird example from The Twisted Mind of Pat Bills. Who remembers this movie? Well, great 80s flick. Ralph Macchio is the Karate Kid. Give you a brief synopsis. He's a kid that goes from the East Coast to the West Coast, and he gets picked on, so he wants to learn karate because he wants to be able to beat up the bullies at school. So he finds the housekeeper at the hotel or the apartments where they're staying, Mr. Miyagi. And he says, Mr. Miyagi, I want you to train me to do karate. I need to learn the art of karate. So what does Mr. Miyagi teach him? Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence, paint the fence. And there's this point in the movie where the Karate Kid gets so frustrated because he doesn't see any end result. How is this going to help me fight the bullies? Then what is Mr. Miyagi teaching the Karate Kid? These are the everyday routine motions that prepare you for the fight that lies ahead. That's what's going on in Acts. Everyday routine motions of meeting together, giving food, giving to anyone as they had need, to prepare them for when the tornado hits. To prepare them when crisis enters into your life. To prepare the church to meet whatever challenges you meet. And we've got Jesus training us in these everyday motions. Look, don't be discouraged because there's only like 150, 200 people here tonight. Don't be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. But don't get discouraged, because what you're doing is you're learning the everyday routine rhythms of life. You're training with Jesus. I love how Eugene Peterson translates Romans 12, verse 1 in the Message. Well, I had it. I'm sorry. Hang on. You ever had a preacher like do a search in the middle of a sermon? Thank you for your honesty. Somebody said no. This is how Eugene Peterson translates Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Don't you love that? Your everyday, routine, going to work life. Place that before God as an offering. And who knows what'll happen? Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Have you ever noticed that being saved? That's an odd phrase. I think what that means is that there's a process going on. We're always growing. We're always moving towards something. Which is why I like this next story. This is Albert Lexie. This story broke at the end of 2013 and the beginning of 2014. It was picked up by Good Morning America. Albert Lexie began to shine shoes at the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital in 1981. $5 a shoe. $5 a shoe shine. And the reason why Good Morning America picked this story up is that Albert Lexie decided to retire 29 years later. Shining shoes. He would wake up at 4:30 in the morning, take a bus, go all the way into Pittsburgh Children's Hospital, shine shoes all day, take a bus, and go home. Every day, Monday through Friday. But here's what Albert Lexie did with his everyday, ordinary, routine, Monday, going to work life. He donated every dollar that he got in tips back to the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. And when he retired, he had given over $250,000 to Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. What would it look like if the world began to tell stories of the church and their everyday going to work, ordinary lives like Albert Lexie? Do the research. The man's incredible. I mean, there's no pretense about him. He just simply has no other agenda than to help people in need. And his whole point was, why should I keep it? It was extra anyway. Don't you love that? I think that's what Holy Spirit-inspired people do with their ordinary life. Finally, I'm sorry, John. John told me to be done by 6:45. Finally, and it's 6:46. I'll blame it on Jim. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. By the way, this is the first miracle after Pentecost. Question, if you're a Jewish person, where do miracles happen? In the temple. What's fascinating is that the first miracle by a Holy Spirit-empowered missional church happens outside the very place church people thought it ought to happen. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something, but Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." Whew, man, I could preach a long time on that text. But just step back and look at the location. This is not where God was supposed to be working. God's not supposed to be working only in here, but to move you out of here into the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does with your ordinary going to work life. So I'll close with this image. It's a shark tank. You know people have sharks for pets? How odd is that? Daniel, my son, is probably going to have a shark when he grows up. But anyway, here's what you need to know about sharks. If a shark is put in a tank, it will only grow to the size of the tank that it's in. It will not grow any larger because its environment won't allow it to. And I'm wondering how many Christians we have swimming in shark tanks. Because we were not built to live and experience God within the tanks of our buildings. But rather, we are meant to grow and expand in the world, in your world, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your home. Quit living in a shark tank, Christians. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you into the world, to see God outside the temple gates as well as inside the temple gates. Being on mission is not for the faint of heart. It's an invitation to become. So I got excited when I saw your flyer from last year. A community becoming like Christ. I love the word becoming. That's our word at Highland Oaks for 2016. Becoming. Becoming is not stale. Becoming is not passive. Becoming means you're moving towards something. So may you as the church continue in your becoming as you live into the mission of God. And may you be witnesses, not only in Samaria and the ends of the earth, but in your Jerusalems as Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses who look at your ordinary, everyday, going-to-work life as opportunities to see people outside the temple. Those who have words, ears to hear the word of God. Let me pray over you, and then I'll give you your $5. God, thank you for this space, this sacred space, for the songs that we've sung. We want to live on higher ground. We want to walk in heavenly sunlight. We want to be pure in heart. Teach us what it means to be empowered as witnesses by the Holy Spirit, to be moved outside of these walls into our ordinary everyday lives so that the world may find us upstairs shaking our beanbags for the world to see that we are immersed into this story. In Jesus' name, amen.